may be seated this morning.
That's it. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 15? Thanks, gents. Matthew 15. Now, this passage, fascinating the way the Lord, I think, wants to speak to us from it today. Very different how I first thought. Five Man Electrical Band. Remember them? 1971. Those of you, some of you, I wasn't even born then. How can I remember them? They had a song. Sign, sign, everywhere a sign. The sign said, everybody welcome, come in, kneel down and pray. But when they passed around the plate at the end of it all, I didn't have a penny to pay, it said. So I got me a pen and a paper. Made up my own little sign. I said, thank you, Lord, for thinking about me. I'm alive and doing fine. Woo. That's what it says in the lyrics. Woo. Sign, sign, everywhere a sign. Blocking out the scenery, breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the sign? Sign, sign, everywhere a sign. Sign, sign, sign. What's that got to do with today? You'll see. Let's read the text and get straight to it. Matthew 15, verse 29, is where we kick from, and the birds are tweeting. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, went up on the mountain and sat down there. The great multitude came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days. And have nothing to eat. They've eaten all their food. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? How quickly they forgot what Jesus had done with the 5,000. How quickly we forget when we come to a problem in our lives and we forget what God did and the other problem that we thought we can't get through this. How quickly we forget what God does. Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. Again, he brings order. He took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. Again, Jesus never sends you away hungry. They're filled. They had leftovers. 4,000 men, not including women and children. And they took up 7 large baskets. This word basket is different from the time of the feeding of the 5,000. The basket, the word they use in the Greek there, for that time was a Jewish basket, and the Jews would carry around little baskets with them that had a bottlenose neck so that the dust and things and flies couldn't get into the food. They would poke it down and come into the basket. This time, it's 4,000 mainly Gentiles, and their basket is just a big old, like a bakery basket, just like our washing basket. It's a big basket, and they fill these 7 baskets up full with leftovers. It's a different crowd. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude. Now they're hungry. They can go. Got into a boat and came to the region of Magdala. Jesus heads to the region of the Decapolis, west of Galilee. There, Decapolis was, it's called Deca 10. Because there were 10 Gentile cities there, and this crowd came up to hear about this rabbi. They gather, 4,000, not including women and children. For 3 days, he teaches them. They run out of food. They're exhausted, all their supplies. And Jesus will not leave them hungry without food. He never allows anyone to leave him hungry. There are 7 loaves and a few fish. 7 baskets of leftovers. Now in Jewish numeracy, which is an interesting study, the number 5 is the provision for the Jews. It's the word of provision. They have the first 5 books of the Bible, of the Pentateuch. It's enough. Number 12 is the number of government. 40, the number of judgment. 12 tribes, government, 12 apostles. But we mark the number 4 in Jewish numeracy as the number of the world. And here Jesus has come to feed the world. And 7 is a number which is used out of the sanctuary. In other words, when you come to Christ, there's always going to be safety and your hunger will be filled. He feeds the 4,000, cares for them. No matter what their problems might be, he gathers them and feeds them. He had fed the multitudes. The Canaanite woman just before, who had a daughter possessed, he set her free. Will Jesus do less for you this morning? Why is this story in here? Will Jesus do less for you? Sometimes we come to church and we think, well, God doesn't do anything for me. I mean, he does this for that person. I hear it about a miracle and that. No, Jesus will do no less for any one of you. The thing is, how do you come to him? Do you expect him to feed you? I do. Every time I sit and hear the teaching of the Word of God, every time I sit in a row and someone else is teaching, every time I read the Bible, I know God is going to speak to my heart. He's going to give me food for my soul. You say, well, Keith, the message is for everybody. Yeah, I know. But each time I come, I know the message is for me. This morning's message is for you. Jesus has food for you to be fed on. 7 baskets of leftovers. He has more than you can handle. Jesus never wastes anything. He gathered the leftovers. He didn't say, oh, just leave all that stuff there, don't worry about it. No, he said, gather the leftovers. Jesus will never send you away hungry. If you've come to church today and you are hungry for the things of God, he will feed you and you will have more than you can handle. How have you come? For example, do you have fears about what lies ahead of you? I've just lost my job. The doctor has just rang me. My marriage has just fell apart. My son won't talk to me anymore. Are you worried about your future? Has your life hit the wall? I feel now I'm hopeless. You know, the kids have moved out. What importance do I now have? This morning, Jesus offers to you all that he has. He will never send you away hungry. And he offers you his very life to save yours. Now, as Jesus has moved from this feeding of the 4,000, a delegation has come from Jerusalem, another one, Pharisees and Sadducees together. Let's read. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees, chapter 16, verse 1, came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign, important words here, from heaven. Not just show us a sign. Show us a sign from heaven. I'll tell you about that shortly. He answered and said to them, notice what he does. He talks about the weather. When it's evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today for the sky is red, threatening. Then he says these words, hypocrites. Wow, this is going to get off to a great start. You know how to discern the face of the sky, and you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Then it says, and he left them and departed. Wow. Give us a sign, they demanded. A sign from heaven. In other words, we want to see something new, supernatural, where the heavens say this about you, Jesus, and then we'll believe who you are. Would they? No. It was a Jewish term that the rabbis had in those days that someone could do something, but there had to be signs from heaven to verify their authority to do what they do. The word sign here means a wonder by which one may recognize a person or confirm who he is. That was the Jewish mind to it. It had to be from heaven. This, by the way, was the fourth time the religious leaders had asked Jesus for a sign. The fourth time. Miracles, listen, do not convince people of sin. We often think we want more miracles in church. Yes, we do in a sense. But we often have the wrong reasoning. We think we have miracles. Oh man, people will get saved. How many miracles have occurred in front of the scribes and the Pharisees? How many people were actually following Jesus after his 3 years of ministry? About 500. Where were the thousands? Miracles do not convince people of sin. People often say, well, Keith, if God did me a miracle, then I'd believe in him. No, you wouldn't. That's the answer to that. No, they wouldn't. That's just a platitude, just a way of getting you off their back. Well, if God did a miracle, then I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. Wouldn't make any difference. And I'll get to that. Miracles do not convince people of sin or give a desire for salvation. Miracles will give confirmation where there is faith. Remember when Jesus went into the city and could not do many miracles there because of a lack of faith? The Son of God could not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. You and I, when you come to church, whatever happens in your life, how God speaks to you, what God wants to do in your life is based on how far you're going to go. I know what the Bible says, but that's not going to happen. And immediately you've closed the door. So no miracles, nothing's going to change. You'll come and go the same way you are always and have been. But if you come expecting to hear from God, for God to guide you, for God to direct you, to give you the answer, to help you in the time of storm, to feed you, God will do so. Miracles will give confirmation where there is faith, but not where there is willful unbelief. So why does Jesus answer the question about a sign with the weather forecast? I can imagine Jesus just pulling out the old screen. Here's Galilee. Here's the Upper Galilee. Dead Sea. It's going to be hot down there. Yeah. And you know that. Oh, by the coast, the sea breeze will come in. To the north, it'll be a bit more tropical. To the south, a bit cold. As you go down towards Egypt, the desert sun will come sweeping off the desert. It'll be hot down there. The scribes and Pharisees with all their beards and their cloaks are going, what's this guy on? We've asked him for a sign. He's talking to us about the weather. Why does Jesus talk about weather forecasting? One, to reveal to his enemies their own dishonesty and blindness. Two, because his enemies would not believe, therefore they could not believe. In John chapter 12, verse 37, it says, but although Jesus had done so many signs before them, the religious leaders, they did not believe in him. They went after a sign. Wouldn't matter what Jesus did. He's just fed 4,000 besides men, women and children. Sorry, women and children. They did not believe him. that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, it says of these, the religious leaders, they could not believe. They couldn't believe. Such was their resistance. Now they are blinded, no matter what God did. The religious leaders did not lack evidence, but they lacked honesty and humility. The demand for a sign revealed the sad condition of their hearts. They were worshipping, the religious leaders, a false god of their own making. They weren't worshipping the God of Israel because he was standing in front of them. In the Jewish religious mind, there had to be a confirming sign from heaven, as I said. And they said Jesus had done miracles by the power of Beelzebub. You've done that. By the prince of devils. But let heaven show us who you really are. But the weather forecast is his response. Mark tells us of the same passage that Jesus sighed deeply. It came up from the very bottom of his soul. And he sighed as they said this. When they demanded of Jesus a sign, a heavy heart was behind this deep sigh. Why? Because of their fierce unbelief. Their total lack of spiritual understanding. Yet these were those who pored over the Word of God. These were the teachers of the law. Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous, that word adulterous is in the term of worshipping every other god but the God who is true and real. It's that term, spiritual adultery. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. He introduces something else here. What's the sign of the prophet Jonah? Well, the sign of the prophet Jonah is in two parts. One, firstly, to Nineveh, the sign of Jonah was simply, repent or you're going to die. Repent, judgment comes. That was it. That was his whole sermon. It was initially a solemn call to repentance because judgment was coming. And to Israel, this sadly would be their future as a nation. Like Jonah, but this time not to Nineveh, but to Israel. Repent, for judgment is coming. And we're going to see, and you and I know, that in 70 AD, Titus came in. The Jerusalem, the temple, is taken apart stone by stone. They disperse. Hundreds of thousands of Jews are killed. They're taken captive there, and they're all over the place. That was part one of the sign of the prophet Jonah. Part two of the sign of the prophet Jonah was the very coming of Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God born of a virgin, prophesied. His crucifixion, prophesied. His death on the cross, prophesied. His burial and his mighty resurrection. This was the sign to Israel that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. He says, that's the sign. That's the only sign. Jesus was telling them powerfully, you know how to forecast the weather, but you can't interpret the times in which you now live. Jesus came. Jesus died for your sin. Jesus rose from the dead. But all that means nothing to most people today in Australia, just like the religious leaders challenging Jesus. I can't tell you how often I've had to do certain things as a minister, particularly as a chaplain with the police, where I'm doing something biblical, a service in some way, and no one knows anything about the Bible. No one has any inkling of the things of God, nor do they have a desire to know them. People today worry if it's going to rain tomorrow. Oh, it looks like it's going to rain tomorrow. Oh, that's terrible. But they don't give a single serious thought to where they'll spend eternity. Nothing. It's like preparing a wedding. People spend all their efforts on the ceremony and the service and nothing on the marriage. So the wedding goes off, woohoo, firecrackers, lovely day, balloons, photographers, you name it. This was nice, that was nice, dresses. And then the marriage. Party's over. I got to live with you? You're disgusting. Did the religious leaders really want a sign from Jesus? When people talk to me about Christianity, I go, do you really want to know? Because I'm not going to cast my pearls before swine. I go, do you really want to know, or you just want to have an argument? If you want to have an argument, it depends on how I feel whether I want to have an argument with you today. I can argue for a bit if you want. But I'm not going to waste my time out, you know. But if you really want to know about Jesus Christ, then I'll answer your questions. And I put it to them. Did the religious leaders really want a sign from Jesus? Had Jesus done so, it would make, have, if Jesus had done a sign, a miracle, would have made any difference? None. Jesus said, you believe without doubts the signs of the weather coming tomorrow. But you cannot discern the sign of the times in which you are living. Your sensitivity to weather makes a mockery of your insensitivity to God's kingdom. You have no idea what God is doing in the world. In front of them was the Messiah. They had had the words, they had read the words, they should have known it. And in standing in front of them is the Son of God. Give us a sign to tell us who you are. This is the fourth time. The time of redemption prophesied by Moses right through from Genesis and all the prophets leading up to John the Baptist as well. The time of redemption by God's own Son before who you now stand and you can't even see that I am God. Australia today, our modern world today has many people with great insight and discernment about the things of the world. Oh, let's talk about the things of the world. But there is no comprehension of the things of God. None. Parents, do you talk to your kids at the table about the things of God, or is it all just about the world? In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a story after he's been asked a question. It says, someone called from the crowd, teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me. Jesus replied, friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that? Then he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured, Jesus said, by how much you own. And then Jesus tells them a story. He says, a rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. Now, the definition of a fool in the Bible is someone who doesn't believe in God, and it's someone who doesn't live their life in regard to God. Ignorant of God. They're foolish. It's where the terminology and the meaning of the word fool comes from. David tells us that. God said to him, you fool, you've lived your life totally without God in any part, any thinking, any planning, any part of your life. He says, and God said to him, you'll die tonight. Then who will get everything you work for? Then Jesus says this to the crowd listening to this story. Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. I am sure that man was like many people today, business people, experts in stocks and shares, the trends, what's happening? Lithium's up, gold's up, oil's down. Shrewd business forecasters in real estate, here's a good time to buy it. That land's going to be opening up. Oh, look, don't sell now, buy that. Savvy on employment trends. Well, employment's going down. These are the new jobs that are opening up. This is the areas where there's going to be employment. These areas are closing. Articulate in education directions. These are the things that we now need to study and research and work on. But our society is short-sighted, if not blind, to what God's plan for the world in which we now live is. In these, the Bible calls the last days. Bible prophecy occurs and occupies one-third of all Scripture. The teaching of the second coming of our Lord is dealt with 1,845 times in the Bible, 318 of those being in the New Testament. The return of Jesus Christ is the dominant theme of 17 Old Testament books and one letter completely in the New Testament. In fact, 7 out of every 10 chapters in the New Testament make reference to the coming again of Jesus. Whole passages of the last half of the Bible are given over exclusively to the coming of the Lord. The book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, goes in detail in the events in which our world is about to step into. I want to ask you this morning, do you consider these events at all, the signs? Are they on your mind at all? Or are you, well, ask me about stocks and shares. I can tell you what's going to, there looks like another GFC coming. Oh, did you know that this is what's happening in Greece? Did you know that, well, about the euro? Do you know what's happening there? Well, prophecies, Bible events. Or are you more aware of the weather? No, climate change is a big thing. Yeah, it's going to change. Winter, it rains. Summer gets hot. There's autumn. A bit in between, doesn't know what to do. Spring comes out. It's a bit of both. Cold, hot, nice. Jesus' return to the world will be unexpected. Like a thief in the night, the Bible says, and the world will not be prepared. The television stations won't be prepared. They weren't prepared for the election results of yesterday. The bookies weren't prepared either. World leaders won't be prepared for the coming again of Jesus. False religions won't be prepared for the coming of Jesus. And sadly, much of the church won't be prepared for the coming of Jesus. There are signs everywhere. The Bible prophecies of an event known as the Great Tribulation. 7 years of cataclysmic events that Jesus spoke of to his disciples when they said, tell us what's going to happen in the end. In Matthew 24, on the Mount of Olives, which we're going to be in January, Jesus said, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. Nothing like it. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Jesus said there's going to be events hit this world like nothing in all the history of our world. Tsunamis like we've had, earthquakes, nothing. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that the world itself will rock the whole world. Can you imagine the tidal waves and the effects of the world, it says in Isaiah, moving like a drunken man? Oh my goodness. It says in the book of Revelation that mountains will fall out of the sky, meteors so big during the Great Tribulation. Peter spoke of Jesus' return. He said in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, they're coming, Peter says, what sort of person ought you to be? How and should you be living in holy conduct and godliness prior to that? You should be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to Jesus' promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's a sign. Signs abound today. Listen to Paul's letter to Timothy and see how these signs absolutely fit for you and I living in Australia in 2019. You should know this, Timothy, Paul said, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. Is it difficult today? I think it is. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud. When I was a kid, any kid that boasted in our football team or cricket team got punched out by the whole football team and cricket team. Today, all I hear is kids boasting and bragging. And people come to me and they tell me how great they were and how good they were. This, and I go, oh, how much more of this I got to hear? People want to tell you how good they are. What happened to humility? It's gone, because we're living in the times that Paul said there'd be a change. People will be lovers of themselves and their money. They'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents. The Australian Rugby Union has banned a player because he posted the Bible on his own Twitter, which only goes out to his only Twitter followers. It's a disgrace. Rugby came out of the colleges in England that were bounded and founded upon the Word of God. But notice what else will be a sign in the days. Disobedient to their parents. Now, we only have to go back a little way. When Dad said something, it was, woohoo, it's happening. It's on. When Mum said something, it happened. It's on. Now, police deal with kids, and the parents are worse than the kids. Teachers, God bless you. How do you teach today when you have the perfect child in your class? And you know, the perfect child in your class is always perfect and always misbehaving because they're so brilliant. Isn't that correct? They're geniuses. A lot of geniuses in classes today. It says they will consider nothing sacred. He goes on. They will be unloving, unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless. Australia was built on mateship. My dad did his business deals with a handshake. No written contracts. Now, people advise people getting married, better get a prenup. Get it written down before, because otherwise you know what's going to happen. She'll rip you off. He'll rip you off. They will just betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasures rather than God. They will act religious. Oh, yeah, I'm spiritual, but in my own way. But they will reject the power that could make them godly. But I'm not into Jesus. I'm not into organized religion. The prophet Ezekiel, 570 years before the birth of Jesus, declared, Ezekiel 34, I myself, God said, will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day. I will bring them back home to their own land of Israel from among the peoples and nations. This year, just a few days ago, Israel celebrated 71 years of being home. It's a sign. Sign, sign, everywhere a sign. The return of Israel home. But Ezekiel also warned of a future massive battle that will occur in the time we find ourselves living. Ezekiel 38:15, you will come from your homeland in the distant north of Israel, with your vast cavalry and your mighty army, and you'll attack my people Israel, covering their land like a cloud. At that time in the distant future, I will bring you against my land as everyone watches. How can everyone watch? Because we got satellites. We can watch everything that happens today. We can watch battles. We were the first. Vietnam was the first war you sat and watched on TV. And my holiness will be displayed by what happens to you, Gog. Then all the nations will know that I am the Lord. This is in our time. You say, oh, Keith, how does that fit? Well, north of Israel is the powerful Russian military might under a fellow called Putin. It's atheistic. It's anti-Semitic. It's befriended and embedded just recently in both Iran and Syria today to the north. But there is more. The last day's prophecy speaks of great concern in our world right now for world unity. Oh, the world's in upheaval. Brexit. Eurovision? That just came out. Yeah, I'm a big fan of Eurovision. I've got all the DVDs, if anyone wants to watch them. European Economic Community. They're looking for world unity. We're looking for a world government. We're looking for a world economy. Can't we get this dollars? I mean, everyone's floating their what currency are we going to have? We need a world currency. We need a world religion, because religion is the problem with everything. Our world right now is looking for stability. It's looking for security. It's looking for leadership. Someone who can bring all this together right now. Our world is ready for that person. And the Bible tells us a sign that there will be such a person brought about by a world charismatic leader. Revelation 6:2. I looked up and saw a white horse standing there. Its rider carried a bow. A crown was placed on his head, and he rode out to win many battles and gain the victory. Paul said that the man of lawlessness will be revealed. This man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction. Only those who have rejected Christ will be fooled by the Antichrist, because they refuse to love like the religious leaders and accept the truth that would save them. Jesus said to the religious leaders, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Jesus leaves. Why does it just say that? Wasn't it just, and then he did this? Why does it say he left them and departed? Because it's significant. The word katalipo in the Greek means he leaves them behind, he abandons them. It's the same as in Romans chapter 1, with those who reject God. I'm not talking about people who haven't made the decision, but those who actively refute God, God says, okay, I give you over to your reprobate mind. I abandon you to yourself. It's the same word. Those who persist in their love for darkness and the rejection of the light are finally abandoned by God. He gives them over to their sinful desires and blindness, and blindness becomes God's sovereign blindness. In the 2 Thessalonians, it says when the Antichrist comes, it says to those who rejected the true Messiah, God lets them believe a lie. But you read the context, it says they believe the lie. God makes them believe the lie because that's the way they're tracking. He says, you want a light? You got it. Now you're totally blind. From that time, Matthew 16, Jesus turned away from those who rejected him and focused his attention on his own. He gave no more arguments or signs for unbelievers, no more. Only additional truth for those who believed. This morning, what would Jesus say to you and I gathered here today? If he were to speak to us directly, would he say to us that we too know how to forecast the weather, but we cannot interpret the times in which you and I live? When I was saved, Helen and I, something happened to my thinking. All of a sudden, I saw the world in God's plan. The first book I read was the book of Revelation in the Gospel of John. And I saw how this is exactly where our world is at. My life is not geared by politics, governments, economics. My life is linked to the calendar that is driven by the events of the Bible. Jesus came for you. That was a sign. We celebrate, it's called Christmas. Born of a virgin, that was a sign. He died for you on the cruel cross of Calvary. For your sin, that was a sign for you. He rose from the dead, because he said he would, 3 days later, after having paid the price for each and every one of yours and my sins. His resurrection is a sign. I love going to the garden tomb. I walk into the garden tomb. There's nobody there. It's the exclamation mark. My sins have been paid for in full. There's no body, no bones, no burial grave of Jesus. I want to ask you, do any of those signs mean anything to you this morning? Because for many in the world, they mean nothing. So, God called Jesus, died. What's that got to do with me? Nothing. But it looks like it's going to rain tomorrow. Man, I need to rug up. Need to leave work earlier. Because you know when it rains, it's more difficult. And it's going to rain on Thursday. It's going to be really heavy. Need to be mindful of that. Need to warn the children what they're going to wear on that day. People worry about the rain and don't give a single serious thought where they will spend eternity. Do you? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, Jesus said. I want to ask you, is that our generation today? We have no hope if we do not believe the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jesus' death, his resurrection, and his soon return. This morning, I pray for each and every one of you here today. I pray that you will hear God's voice speaking to your heart, not the person next to you, the one behind you, but to your heart. Everything, people say, the Jews wanted, well, give us a sign from heaven. Then I'll believe who you are, the Jewish mind. Listen, everything has been done to this our fallen world, prophet after prophet after prophet, finishing with John. Then God came himself, born of a virgin, lived, walked this earth. It's his historical fact. It's a historical fact. The Australian Medical Association will tell you, historically, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. Atheists. That he rose from the dead is proof. He was seen by over 500 witnesses. Our calendar is based on the events of Jesus. Do you believe in these events? Because he's coming back soon. This morning I pray for you. Everything has been done to this our fallen world. Everything has been said to those who would listen. The shadows of our world are getting longer, and the end is drawing nearer. Today, repent of your sins. It's what each and every one of us must do. I can't become a Christian because mum and dad are. I can't become a Christian just because I come to church. I become a Christian by confessing my sins personally before God, asking for God's forgiveness, and then receiving his full pardon, and I get eternal life. Pray with me now if you want to know God. If you desire to know him today, or he will leave you to your own world. He'll walk away. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I confess my sin before you now. Please forgive me. Save my soul now. Let me know you personally today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, we would love to talk with you after the service, simply to give you a Bible and to pray with you and ask God's blessing to be upon you. You know, people say, well, Keith, each week you give an opportunity for people to come to know Christ. Because each week I know there are people that sit in here that perhaps come and go, come and go, come and go, but you've never surrendered to God. And I have to ask you, invite you, because Jesus said, you must be born again. If you haven't done that, it's a dangerous way to live. But if you have prayed that prayer, we would love to give you a Bible and celebrate the change in your heart. Every Christian has to pray the sinner's prayer. Every Christian has to ask God for forgiveness of their sins. That's the only way you get saved. Let's stand and worship the Lord.